I want for Christmas is forgiveness. And we're intertying the words forgiveness and love today, because you have to have love to forgive. And when you forgive, you can love. So stepping back in history a little over 2,000 years ago, we observe a man by the name of Joseph. And he never had the privilege of choosing the name of the son of a young virgin. That young virgin, as we know, was named Mary. Now, we also know that technically he was not the father of the baby. Mary and Joseph were not married, although they were engaged. And after the baby's birth, Joseph did have the honor of declaring that the baby's name would be Jesus. Now follow along as we read Matthew 1:18. And it'll be on the screen there. So this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph's fiance was pregnant. We continue with verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and they use a different cultural announcement here when they're talking about husband. If you were betrayed, or if you were betrothed, you were considered husband and wife, even though you had not consummated your marriage and had gone through the wedding ceremony. So before Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her privately. I'm sure that Joseph was hurting. All his hopes of a happy home had been shattered. And that night, as he fell into a restless sleep, something remarkable happened. Let's continue with verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, as much as Joseph loved Mary, he was really struggling, I'm sure, to believe her story. He was having a difficult time understanding the strangeness of this incarnation in the womb of his wife-to-be. Remember, he did not have the knowledge about the angel Gabriel had said to Mary in Luke 1:37. The angel told Mary, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, to his credit, Joseph did not leap to a sudden judgment of Mary. He certainly was leaning towards taking himself out of the picture. God, however, had other plans. The angel verified Mary's story. The Holy Spirit had conceived the child. Mary had not been unfaithful to Joseph. He was to take Mary as his wife and to become the legal father and to name the baby Jesus. But Jesus' name was not to be Joseph Jr., but Jesus. Now, we all know that when a baby is born, he or she needs a name. And sometimes we struggle for a long time to decide what that name should be. Mary and Joseph did not have to go down to the local store and buy a baby name book to find one. The angel had taken care of that for them. On the one hand, however, Jesus was a very common name. It's a lot like the name Logan or John today. The Jewish historian Josephus refers to about 20 men during this time called Jesus. So this helps us to see on one hand that Jesus was ordinary. He was approachable. He was touchable. He was a friend that you could talk to. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that because he went through what we go through, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Those who knew him best simply referred to him in the Gospels as Jesus over 600 times. At other times, titles like Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus were also used. While his name was Jesus, the angel added that his name was his mission, because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus is the Greek form of a Hebrew name translated as Joshua or Yahshua. Now, the full name means Jehovah is our salvation. So the mission of Jesus is to save people from their sins. His name is his mission. And that's what his name means. That's why he came on Christmas. He is both ordinary and extraordinary. He is Son and he is Savior, Majesty and Man. As Savior, Jesus came to set us free from sin and to deliver us from the clutches of the devil. Somebody had said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. When Joseph and Mary later took Jesus to the temple, a man named Simeon went up to them and he recognized Jesus. We're told in Luke 2:30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Right after that, the prophetess Anna spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Because we are born sinners, we need a Savior. Jesus' work of saving would have caused the people of his day to be quite startled. They believed that only God, Yahweh, Jehovah, could be their deliverer. Isaiah 43:3 says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." To call Jesus Savior was to acknowledge that he was God. And that meant they had to admit their guilt before him, which in turn meant that they needed forgiveness. Now, if you think about it, Jesus was named after his father, was he? Okay. Pastor John shared last week that some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah had prophesied the birth of Jesus. We read in Isaiah 51:1-3, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He was going to bring joy to his people. Jesus was going to bind up their brokenheartedness. Jesus was going to bring peace to God's people. Jesus was going to proclaim freedom for the captives. He was going to offer forgiveness to God's people. Jesus was going to bring release from darkness for the prisoners. He was to proclaim the year of God's favor. He was to bring hope to God's people. Jesus was to bring joy, peace, forgiveness, hope." The background behind proclaiming freedom and release from darkness and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor is found in Leviticus 25:10. "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." Every 50 years, the nation of Israel was to experience freedom and forgiveness of all debts. During the year, people, property, and possessions were to go back to the original owners. Fields were to be left unplanted. Slaves were to be freed. Debt was to be forgiven. Property was to be returned. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if the next Jubilee took place this coming January when all the Christmas credit cards statements show up in the mail? For most people, a Jubilee can only occur once in a lifetime. Israel was looking ahead to a time of freedom for those who have been captive and release for those in bondage. Now, let's press the fast-forward button about 30 years from the time that Joseph was to name the baby. We now observe the scene in the synagogue that Pastor John spoke about last Sunday. Jesus gets up to read. He opens the scroll to Isaiah 61, written 700 years earlier. And we read in Luke 4:18-21, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he concludes, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the word anointed means Messiah, or God is my anointed salvation. And here's a refreshing thought. In the Old Testament, there were three primary offices: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the only person in history anointed to fill all three. As a prophet, he preaches good news and great joy to the entire world. As a priest, he binds up the brokenheartedness by bringing peace. As king, he proclaims freedom to the captives through forgiveness. Now, there are five particular parts of this passage from Luke 4, and we can call this the Messiah's mission statement. First, to bring good news to the poor. Luke 2:10 says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The second is to proclaim freedom from the prisoners. Jesus came to give freedom and forgiveness to those who are imprisoned by sin. Luke 19:10 declares that he came to seek and to save the lost. And we can find great assurance in what Jesus said in Luke 5:20, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Now, in that favorite story, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, Scrooge is shaken when he hears Jacob Marley's chains. "You are fettered," said Scrooge. "Trembling, tell me why. Tell me why I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wear it. Or would you know the weight and the length of the strong coil you bear yourself? It was as heavy and as long as this seven Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on since it is a ponderous chain. The bulky chains of sin choke some of you right now. You are in bondage to a habit that is only hurting you. And if you would turn to Jesus and confess, he will look at you and say, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Third, to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus did this literally by healing many who were physically blind. But he also fulfilled this in another sense as he opened the eyes of those who could not see spiritually. And fourth, to release the oppressed. The word oppressed is the same word as bruised. Jesus is quoted in Matthew 12:20, a quote that we first read in the book of Isaiah 42:3. "A bruised reed he will not break." Now, we know that a reed was a hollow stem plant that grew alongside the riverbanks in Egypt and Palestine. It was used as a symbol of weakness. It was used as a symbol of worthlessness. In Matthew 11:7, Jesus described a reed as swayed by the wind. And when the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus in Matthew 27:29, they placed a reed in his right hand to let everyone know that they thought he was powerless. A reed symbolically represented the poor and the oppressed. My question to you this morning is, do you feel weak? Do you feel worthless? Have you been battered and thrown around by the storms of life? Has sin scarred you? If so, listen to these gentle words. "A bruised reed he will not break." The word "break" means to break into pieces or to crack apart. And it was used as in the breaking of the legs of those that were crucified, as we read on John 19:31. My friends, Jesus is not out to break you into little pieces. He is eager to heal your bruises. Psalms 147:3 states, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Jesus handles bruised reeds with a care and a precision that no one else can match. In any other hands, those reeds would snap in an instant. All life, all hope, all power would be gone. But in his hands that were bruised for us, the stock is made to grow again. And the word release means to send out on a mission. This means that once we grow, we must take the message to others. After we are healed, we must help others. And the fifth, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As we learned already, the year of the Lord's favor referred to the Jubilee year. It is a time of joy and peace, forgiveness and hope. The beginning of the year of jubilation was always announced by a trumpet blast. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing when he trumpeted the good news as he read from the book of Isaiah that morning in the synagogue. The message was previously proclaimed on the hills around Bethlehem when the angels gave glory to God in the highest. And from then until now, the messianic age is a time of goodwill towards men. We could say it this way, Jesus is the Jubilee. Sadly, there is no historical evidence that the year of Jubilee actually ever was observed. We are unable to find a time when the reset button was pushed and everyone had a do-over. The one thing I do know is that people believed that the Messiah would usher in this favorable time. They believed that Jesus would and does offer the joyful Jubilee. Now stay with me for just a little longer. What I'm going to share is great. When Jesus got up in the synagogue to announce the year of the Lord's favor, he was referring to himself as the Jubilee. It is only through him that rest, release, and redemption are possible. It does not last for just one year. It lasts for an eternity for those who follow him. Jesus is the Savior who delivers from sin and from Satan. Leviticus instructs that the year of Jubilee is to start at the Day of Atonement and end with the Day of Atonement one year later. Jesus' Jubilee does not end because Emmanuel, God with us, is our atonement. Now there's a sixth thing to this message that I did not read. It states to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus did not quote the day of vengeance of our God from Isaiah 61. A few moments ago, I said that there were five elements of the Messiah's manifesto. Now I'm going to add a sixth one. Jesus did not mention the day of judgment because it is still to come. Right now is the time of Jubilee. However, for those who reject him, they will face judgment. A Jubilee is available only to those who accept Jesus Christ. John 3:18 states, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he," and I add, "or she, has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." It's through self-condemnation and rejection of Jesus that we stand convicted. Jesus came to save us from our sins. This has some very significant implications. Allow me to mention. Admit that you are a sinner and ask the Savior to save you. We are all sinners in need of being saved by the Savior. Have you done that? Will you receive Jesus and experience his Jubilee? Or will you reject him and face judgment? By the way, if your love tank is low, it may be because it has been a while since you have thought about the real meaning of Christmas. Jesus is the reason for this season. He came to save you from your sins. Matthew 7:47 to 50, Jesus said that if we love little, it is because we have been forgiven little. And if we want to grow in our love, then we need to understand the magnitude of our forgiveness. Is there someone that you have not forgiven? Forgiveness is the virtue we most enjoy and least use. Pastor David Jeremiah said, "If there is someone you have not forgiven, you are not yet free. Someone has said that forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free. The Mayo Clinic released a study that showed that it is better to forgive than to hold on to grudges. Beyond the personal anger and resentment that grudges cause, it's also bad for your health. It causes high blood pressure and stress. How many of us have high blood pressure? Grudges cause more anxiety and poor management skills. And finally, hold on to the hope when you do not know how to cope. Hold on to the hope when you do not know how to cope. There are so many people today who do not know what they're missing. There are so many people today who are hurting. They're distracted. They're lonely. They're sad. And they're mad. Are you one of those hurting people? And I want to help you today to find freedom and forgiveness. The answer is here. All I want for Christmas is forgiveness. Jesus is offering you a Christmas gift today. If you accept Jesus' gift today, you will truly be able to enjoy Christmas this year. Forgiveness, hope is being offered by Jesus today. It's yours for the asking. And as we meditate for a couple moments on the music and allow the Holy Spirit to work, if you are hurting today, if there's an ache or a pain that is internally within you and you want to release it, come to the altar and allow one of the pastors to pray with you and receive the gift of forgiveness that only Jesus can offer.